Good evening. It is, once again, so good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. We appreciate so much your willingness to come out and to be with us this evening as we study from the Word of God. We're thankful, especially for the visitors that we have in our audience. We thank you for coming out and to sing songs of praise with us, to offer up prayer to God, and to spend time in the study of His Word. We have been recording the sermons all this week. If you would like to have a copy of the sermons that have been preached this week, they're available on the back table there at the back of the auditorium. And if for some reason there seems to be a blank somewhere, just let us know and give us just a few moments and hopefully we can get you one copied off. Or you can download them at truthandright.org along with the PowerPoint presentations. I want to express my appreciation to Chuck this week, as he does every time that we have a gospel meeting, and getting the recordings done and getting the CDs made up and getting it posted to the web. And my brother reminded me just how wonderful it is, because they're having a meeting, or had been having a meeting at the beginning of the week, and he was talking about all that he had to do. I'm like, hey, you're not preaching it, so what are you complaining about? He's just having to do the recording like Chuck, so Chuck can say, you know, quit your moaning. But I appreciate all the work that he's put forth. I know one particular sermon has had over 18 CDs that have been taken already, and so let's continue to make sure that we put the word out and use it. Just because the meeting is over, by us having these CDs and by us having the website, the meeting can continue on as long as we'll continue to use it. As we've talked this week, beginning Monday evening, we talked about the theory of evolution versus God of the Bible, intelligent design, creation. And we noted in our study that there are a number of problems with the theory of evolution. We looked primarily at the fact that evolution depends heavily upon the 4.5 to 5 billion years that they claim. As I mentioned last night, really if you look at some of the things that they write, they need a whole lot more time than that to really get the results that they think are necessary. And we noted that when you look at the way that science goes about getting the length of time that they have, that those methods are filled with a number of assumptions, and we noted those things, and we noted that evolution is in fact a system of faith, and it takes a great deal of faith to believe in evolution, to believe that there's not a God. And it just takes looking around and believing that there is a God, and then turning to His Word. And that's what we looked at Tuesday night. We looked at the Bible to see if it was in fact the Word of God and what it has for us, and noted that Jesus tells us what we need to do, that we need to believe that He is, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to confess Jesus, and that we need to be baptized. And these are the things that God desires of us in our lives. Wednesday evening, we turned our attention towards the work in the local congregation, stressing the fact that we need to be a part of the local congregation. When we look in the New Testament, we see that as soon as anyone obeyed the gospel, it seems that they were a part of a local congregation. We noted the Apostle Paul, as he left Damascus and came back down to Jerusalem, he desired to join himself to the disciples there and work with them. And so there's a need to be a part of the local congregation, but it's not just being a part. We noted that we need to be an active part in the local congregation. We looked at the letters to the seven churches there, specifically the last couple of letters there to Laodicea and to Sardis, and noted that the Lord said, you've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And then He said to Laodicea, He said, I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're neither, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, are we an active part of the local congregation? Are we a live Christian, or are we dead spiritually? And we need to be thinking about these things. And then last night, we looked at the problem of arrogance. Arrogance in the world and arrogance among the church. That we need to lay aside our pride, we need to lay aside our arrogance, we need to humble ourselves before God and ask Him for forgiveness and surrender ourselves to His will. Tonight, we want to focus on what I believe to be one of the most difficult questions after, is there a God? And that's been our theme for the entire week. God, are you there? God, have you spoken to us? God, what do you want me to do? And tonight, we're going to ask the question, God, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? You hear this phrase a lot, and when you look at it, it appears to be a rather difficult question. You know, it's hard to talk to people who are going through difficult periods of time, who are facing things that we ourselves can't fully understand. But I believe if we turn to the Word of God, we can find an answer for any question. And so I ask that you open up your Bibles and study with us as we look at these things. The first thing we want to understand is that God, we've noted that He is here and that He does care, as we just sang, yes, He does care. In Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 45, Jesus says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We need to understand that God is no respecter of persons. He sends the same rain on the good, the bad, the ugly. He cares for the world, all of them, just the same. And so when we ask that question, why do you let bad things happen to good people? We might could turn around, well, why do you let good things happen to bad people? If we want to look at it on that perspective. We can see further in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, saying that this is a witness of God. It says, "And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." The fact that the rain falls on the good and the bad, the fact that all of the world receives the same physical blessings, opportunities, is a sign that there is a God. And as we look at God, we need to ask ourselves, you know, why? Why me? You know, we begin to act a little bit like Charlie Brown, don't we? Why is everybody always picking on me? You know, that's kind of the attitude that we have. Why is the world always focused against me? Why do all these bad things happen? We all have those periods of time, don't we? Where it just seems like one thing after another, you just have a series of problems. This breaks down, and then they say it comes in threes. Well, sometimes it seems like the threes come in threes. That you have a set of three, and then after that, another set of three, then another set of three. And it just seems like all these things are going on. I want to begin by saying I don't have all of the answers. I wish I did. I wish that I could answer every question that someone gives me and go, well, here's the best thing for you. But once again, I believe the Bible does have the answers. And so let's study those things. Let's first begin by looking at why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We just passed September 11th here recently. It was, what, 8 years since the tragedies occurred there? And many began to wonder, why? Why would God allow something like that to happen? 3,000 individuals to lose their lives just within those Twin Towers. Why would such a horrible thing happen? Why would God allow the Jews during the Holocaust period be marched into gas chambers and killed by the millions? Where was God when these things were occurring? Where was God when the Japanese began to bomb Pearl Harbor? When our men of war were there stuck in those ships, some turned upside down, banging on the hulls, desiring to get out. Where was God? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? Later in that very same war, why would God allow mankind to drop such a horrific weapon on two cities like Hiroshima and Nagasaki? And those hundreds of thousands of innocent lives, individuals, non-people of war, why would they have to pay the price? And then we go back to 2004 and areas around there, and we look at Hurricane Katrina. Why did God allow the weather to become so bad? Why did God allow so many people to be destroyed? The tsunami there in Indonesia, Sumatra. That's the same island there, that picture that just flashed up. Everybody was just wiped away. People want to ask when difficult times arise, why? Where was God? Where's God when I have a family member that's struck with a horrible illness? Where's God when I lose my wife, my children in a horrible car accident? God, why would you let so many bad things happen? If you are truly a good God, why would you let such evil occur? Well, the first thing I think we need to ask is, is God the one allowing these things to happen? You know, that's a very important thing for us to think about. You see, we as individuals have this wonderful ability to choose. I don't know if some of you who are my age might remember back, I was in about the fourth, fifth, sixth grade. There was these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. I love those books. You could get through and you read a chapter, you get to the end, and they give you two or three questions or choices, and you choose one, and it'll tell you which page to turn to, and you turn over that page, and you find out you died. And then you flip back over and go, okay, well, I want to choose a different way. And you could go through and, well, that's life. Only we don't get to flip back and start over. We have to suffer the consequences of our choices. God has given us the freedom of choice. It's a wonderful blessing that we have. When we make the wrong choices, it seems like it's more of a curse sometimes. But God has given us wonderful ability to choose. But you see, with that blessing of choice, there's a downside. You see, we have to be willing to accept the consequences of the choices that we make. Mankind has always had the ability to weigh the consequences. And we can look and we can see, well, if I do this, this will happen. If I do this, this will happen. And we weigh it out. And we think sometimes we make the right choices. But sometimes we make the wrong ones. Like Hurricane Katrina. You know, people had a choice to live in a city that is built below sea level. I have several friends that live in the Biloxi Gulfport area, and they actually caught it worse than they did in New Orleans. We had the opportunity to drive through the next year and to see a place where I had grown up, where I had lived in my 6th, 7th, and 8th grade year. And I had spent time up and down that area there in Biloxi and Gulfport and Ocean Springs, and Biloxi and Gulfport were just gone. Just wiped completely off the map. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, you made the choice to live in an area where you know hurricanes are going to happen. You see, we make choices. We have to be willing to accept the consequences. When mankind builds a city below sea level, you don't believe me, you just go drive across the southern portion of Louisiana with a GPS that tells you your elevation, and you'll see it dip down into -1 and -2 and -3, 3, 4, 5 feet below sea level. We make a choice to live in that area. We need to be willing to accept the consequences of that choice. Sometimes there are negative consequences. We also need to remember that we're not alone on this planet. Sometimes we have to accept the consequences of somebody else's choice. This is what happened on 9/11. Someone desired to attack the United States at its heart. The financial district, and that's a whole other lesson, that the heart of America is the financial district. But someone chose to attack America, and we all suffer the consequences and the losses of those American lives and all the others. And so when we look at these things, we need to quit asking, God, why did you allow this to happen? We need to ask a couple of questions, I think. Number one, we need to ask, is this a result of choices that I have made? Did I choose an action that caused this or that made this an opportunity to happen in my life? You see, many times the difficulties in our lives are self-inflicted. Brother Harold was talking about, you know, people paying attention to the signs out there on the road. Signs with these pictures of these deer jumping and leaping. Next 2 miles, next 10 miles, you get in other areas. And what does that do? That gives you a warning. Slow down. Watch out. But if you just speed up and you don't pay any attention and that deer jumps out, you total your car, maybe even come close to losing your life, is it the deer's fault? Is it the deer's fault that you weren't paying attention? Is it the deer's fault that you were driving too fast? Is it the deer's fault that you weren't looking ahead and watching? You see, you've got to accept the consequences of your own choices. The man or woman that gets behind a car after having way too much to drink and they die in a car crash. Well, that's a result of their own choices. Are bad things happening to us because we do that? Someone is suffering from lung cancer. Well, you smoke 2 or 3 packs a day, it's a pretty good guess you're going to get lung cancer, right? Or if you hang around people who smoke all the time, non-stop smoking, then there's a good chance you're going to get lung cancer. If you drink too much, there's a good chance that you're going to have liver problems. You see, it's not God allowing these things to happen. It's making choices, and we need to be ready to accept the consequences. Remember David? Remember David after he had been up on that rooftop and he looked out and he saw a beautiful woman bathing and he had her brought to him and he spent his time with her and he sent her back home and lo and behold, she ended up pregnant and he's like, okay, well, here's your husband. Go, why don't you go on and spend some time with your wife, Uriah? And Uriah's like, no, my men are having to camp here. I'll camp with my men. I'll stay here in the doorway. I shouldn't enjoy the comforts of home. And then he has Uriah killed. And then the child comes along. The child is born. And the Lord tells him, this child is going to die. You remember David? Spent all that time praying, fasting, hoping for a different outcome. But what happened when that child died? When he realized that those consequences for his actions, for the choices that he made, were coming back on him. When he found out the child had died, he accepted those consequences. He cleaned himself up and he went and worshiped God. You see, we need to accept the temporary consequences for our choices, and we need to repent so that there won't be any eternal consequences. You see, that's the problem. We want to blame everybody else. We want to blame society. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame the government. When a lot of our problems are our fault. They're the results of choices that we've made. And we need to accept those temporary consequences. I say they're temporary because they're physical. They'll only last until we die. But if you remain in that condition, if you don't repent of your sins, then they will become eternal. We need to ask the question, is this a result of something that I have done? A choice that I have made? Then, if we answer no to that, then we need to ask the question, is this a result of choices someone else has made? Once again, we're not alone in this world. Others make choices that affect us. It's amazing how often an alcoholic gets behind the wheel and gets in a horrific car crash and kills everybody else in the other car, and he walks away. When we see things like that, and you think of the family members who lost in just a moment, lost everyone in their family, we have to accept the consequences of others' choices. This isn't God doing it. God didn't make the fellow go out and get drunk. God didn't make the drug addict go out and take all the drugs and then go and rob someone's house and kill them in a botched robbery. That individual made choices, and we have to accept the consequences of those choices. A husband or wife who chooses to be unfaithful to their spouse and destroys the family, the spouse and the children have to accept the consequences of the choices that spouse made. When someone rapes a woman or rapes a child, the child or the woman did nothing to deserve that. And yet she has to live, or that child has to live, with the consequences of the things that were done. These all have an effect on others who did not do anything to deserve them. But you see, for God to control them, for God to keep them from making choices, He would have to control us as well. You see, to take away their freedom of choice, He'd have to take away ours. And who wants to give up their freedom of choice? It's just like our freedom of speech here in the United States of America. We hold that dear, do we not? The freedom to be able to speak, the freedom of religion, the freedom to preach, the freedom to tell people of God, the freedom to speak our mind. But you know, it's a two-edged sword. We can't tell others what they can't say, can we? Because when we start telling them what they can't say, then we have to start limiting what we're saying. And so, if we want God to limit the choices of other individuals, then He's going to have to limit ours. And I don't think anybody wants that. Look at Jesus. Think about Him for just a moment. Did Jesus deserve the fate that was waiting on Him? Had He ever done anything in His life, whether in heaven or on earth, to deserve the fate of hanging upon the cross? Had He really done anything to offend anyone? Had he crossed anyone in any way? You see, if we as mankind hadn't chosen to sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to go, would He? You see, He had to go to that cross because of Tim Henderson. Because Tim Henderson was going to make some foolish choices. Folks, we need to think about these things. Maybe our consequences are the result of someone else's choices. But you look at Jesus, and He suffered willingly. He went to the cross. We can learn from that. You see, as suffering the consequences of someone else's choice, we need to learn to forgive them. This can be a rather difficult thing to do, especially when an alcoholic got behind the wheel of a car and plowed into your family and killed your wife and your children or your husband. But we have to work towards forgiving them. Instantly we say, no, no, they take out my family. I'll never forgive them. That's just going to destroy us. That's making a choice to where we're going to have to suffer the consequences of that choice. You see, we've got to work towards forgiving them. In Luke chapter 6, there in verse 27, Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. When we have to suffer the consequences of choices that someone else made, we need to work towards forgiving them. We need to be praying for them. We need to bless them. We need to do good to them. We need to love them. Look further there in that very same chapter in verses 35 and 36. Look at what he continues to say. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Did you catch that? You were in that chapter. You were in verse 35. We're those ungrateful men, aren't we? Aren't we? Oh, there's so many times in our life that we can look and we go, no, I wasn't grateful for what God has done for me. If we were truly grateful, we would work harder at not sinning, wouldn't we? We would work harder at being His children. We would work harder at trying to live according to His will. But you see, He shows His kindness even to ungrateful and evil men. That's you and me. And so thinking about that, we are to be merciful. We are to show kindness just like He does, even to those that we feel don't deserve it. We've got to have this attitude of forgiveness. We need to be thankful for the mercy of God and extend that to others. In Proverbs 4, there in verse 29, chapter 24 and verse 29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's the old eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the attitude of the world today, isn't it? I spill hot coffee in my lap because of something that you've served me, and I'm going to get mine out of you. I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to seek vengeance. I'm going to put you to death. You see, that's the opposite of what a child of God is to be. We need to work towards forgiving them. The wise man writes further in the next chapter, Proverbs 25, there in verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I think back to some of the wars that we fought in and the ways that America has acted towards its enemies. I don't care which president we're under. They all have treated their enemies poorly. Every one of them. We could learn from this, couldn't we? Feed our enemies. Give them water to drink. Worry about blessings from the Lord, not other things. That's the attitude we need to have. When someone harms us, when their choices affect us, when we have to suffer consequences, we're still to love them. We're still to care for them. We're to try and live as we should. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. These are some of the most difficult things in the Scriptures for us to do, because it goes against what we call human nature. We want to seek vengeance. We're angry. We want something bad to happen to them. We might even pray to God that something bad would happen to them. We need to be careful in how we go about our life. We need to work towards forgiving them. As we look further there, if you look in Romans chapter 12, In Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Never pay back evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, we need to show mercy. We need to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. What if God treated us the way we treat those that wrong us? Any of us still be alive? I mean, you think about that for a moment. The length of life that you've had, the many times that God has given you to make correction in your life. The times where He's waited possibly years upon years for you to turn around and to do what you knew was right years ago. And you can't extend that exact same mercy to others. Remember what Paul said? As much as is possible within you, be at peace with all men. You have a responsibility to do all that you can to be at peace. So we have to work towards forgiveness. We've got to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. No man has lived other than Jesus Christ that has not had to seek forgiveness from God. We all have done things that have separated us from God. We all have done things that have made us unworthy in the sight of God. This is a recurring theme in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." The next time someone wrongs you, the next time you suffer consequences for someone else's bad choices, you pause for a moment and think, "Well, if I hadn't have done all the things I had done, Jesus would not have had to die for me." You stand there and you begin to count all the times that God has forgiven you of all the things that you've done in your life. Did you ever deserve the forgiveness that He gave you? No. Does that person who wronged you, do they deserve the mercy that you can show them? Do they deserve the forgiveness that you can offer them? No. But we need to be doing it anyway. Because we need to forgive just as God has forgiven us. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 12, we read, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Is there any limit to the forgiveness of God? Has He ever said, "All right, I'll forgive you 8,000 times"? How many of us have already passed that? He said, "All right, there's a limit on what I'm going to forgive. I'll forgive you for this, 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 and this, but if you do that, I'm not forgiving you." Did He ever say that? No. He's ready and willing to forgive us for anything that we're ready to repent and turn back to Him. And we need to have that same attitude of forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and the people in the world. A lot of times we want to limit that just to our brethren. No, this is to anyone. To all of mankind. We need to be ready to forgive those that attacked us on 9/11. We needed to work harder at getting past the ill feelings that we had toward the Japanese in the 1940s and 50s. We need to let go the wrongs that we have suffered and work towards forgiving those that have wronged us, or it will eat us up inside. Not only do you need to work towards forgiving others, but you need to make sure that your hurt doesn't drive you to make bad choices yourself. You see it in the movies, television shows. Something happens to someone's daughter, and they go out and work towards exacting revenge. They never show what happens in the end, do they? Or that fellow, maybe he got to exact revenge, but he spends the rest of his life in a prison cell. We look at the hurt that we have and we go out and we want to drink away the pain, or we use drugs to get rid of the pain. And we end up just destroying our lives, never having a moment's joy for the rest of our life. You see, we need to make sure that the hurt that we receive from someone else's bad choices doesn't make us to make bad choices as well. As your parents, I'm sure, used to tell you, like they did me, two wrongs don't make a right. It's just like in math, two negatives, well, they may make a positive, but that doesn't work in real life, does it? Just because someone else wronged you, I just can't imagine how many times my mom heard out of mine or Jeff's mouth, "Well, he hit me first." And that's the attitude that we have towards the people of the world. You do this to me, I'll do it back. You harm me, I'm going to harm you. You scratch my car, I'm going to scratch yours. But that's not the attitude that we need to have as a Christian. As a child of God, we need to work towards forgiveness. We've got to work hard at being a forgiving people. You see, if you never forgive them, if the wife never forgives the husband for the wrongs that she suffered, perhaps he was unfaithful, perhaps he mistreated her. I've heard so many times where a young couple will go into a marriage and they said, "I'll forgive you of anything, but if you cheat on me, that's it. I'll never forgive you." That marriage is doomed. It's doomed. If you don't enter into a marriage with an attitude of forgiveness, now the other person has to seek that forgiveness. But you know what? We can begin by having that attitude of forgiveness. That's what we need to understand. We need to be ready to forgive them before they even ask. We've got to work at it. Think of Joseph, if you would. Joseph had 10 older brothers. I just pity Joseph. I only had 2. 10 older brothers. And even worse for Joseph, he was the favorite son. His dad loved him more than he did the others, because Joseph was the first son of the wife that Jacob truly wanted, that Jacob truly loved, that he worked for 20 some odd years for. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. This wasn't a nice group of individuals that he was sold to. But you look at it in every instance. When he was sold into slavery, he got into the house of Potiphar. He was sold into slavery there. He worked hard. He didn't spend all of his time saying, "Oh, I can't believe my brothers did this. I'm just so miserable. My life was so much better before they sold me into slavery." Look at what he did. He went to work. And it wasn't long and Potiphar recognized that he was a hard worker and lifted him up to head of the household. Potiphar essentially said, "Joseph, anything in my house is yours except my wife." And then he suffers consequences because of someone else's bad choices again. Potiphar's wife. She keeps coming up to him saying, "Lie with me, lie with me." To the point to where Joseph just flees the house, leaving his clothes behind because she had grabbed a hold of him. And then she lies to her husband. I can just imagine what an Egyptian prison was like in the BC period. You know, they didn't exactly have comfortable dwellings like we do. And just imagine, there was no television, no workout equipment, couldn't go to college, dark, dank. Well, it may not have been too wet, I don't know. They were in Egypt. Depends on how close it was to the Nile. But he was thrown into prison. Did he start to say, "Oh, woe is me, I don't deserve to be here, I didn't do anything to deserve here, I was falsely accused"? Did he moan and complain? No, he went about, was a model prisoner, to the point to the one that was over the prison, said, "All right, you're the head prisoner." And then, eventually, through the providence of God, he's lifted up over all of Egypt, and a famine hits. Guess who shows up? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all the others. All 11 of his brothers show up. Joseph was a vindictive individual like we are. He could have had them thrown into prison. Pharaoh would have never asked. He could have just said, "These guys are thieves. I want to put them in the hardest, worst part of our prison." But what did he do? He gave them free food. He filled their grains, their sacks with grain, and He made sure that their money was put back in it and sent them back home. And they came back and He did it again. Until eventually He had them all come and live in the best land in Egypt. Joseph is someone that we can learn from. He was horribly mistreated by his brothers. He was horribly mistreated time and time again. And yet he continued to do good toward others. And every time, God blessed him. We need to work on letting go of these things and make sure that our hurt doesn't cause us to make bad choices ourselves. Look, if you would, at Jesus. Remember what Jesus said there on the cross? To the very people who had driven the nails into His hands, to the very people that had been out there just hours before saying, crucifying, crucifying, to the very ones who had taken Him before Pilate and had said all these blasphemous things about Him, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Can you imagine the pain and suffering as He hung there on the cross and He looks out in compassion? That's impressive. He's not alone. Stephen. Think of Stephen for just a moment. Stephen has done nothing bad except preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then He gave him a history of the Jewish people. And look at what, as they have gathered around Him to stone Him. As the stones are being flung at Him. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, kill them all. Lord, destroy them for the evil that they're doing. I'm just preaching Your gospel. They deserve to die for this. Is that what it says? No, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And we can understand from Jesus. He's deity. He's able to look at the big picture a lot better than humankind can. Do you just wonder if maybe Stephen had heard the story of what Jesus had said upon the cross? Perhaps maybe he had even been there and seen these things. He saw the love that God has for mankind. He saw the love that Jesus had for those. The compassion that He had for those that put Him upon the cross. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The Apostle Paul is another individual. In 1 Corinthians 4, there in verse 12, he says, when we are reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When I read that passage of Scripture, I can't help but think of all those Christians in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd centuries. When the Roman Empire was doing all they could to destroy Christianity. And they were taking Christians from various cities, bringing them to Rome, and throwing them to the lions. Now those Christians had a pretty easy way out. All they had to do was blaspheme. Many times they were given the choice. Just deny Jesus as the Christ. Say Caesar is Lord and you can be saved. You ever think about that? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When they persecute you, you endure it. When you're thrown to the lions, when you're dipped in paraffin and hung from the streets of the major cities of the world and used to light the streets of Rome, you endure it. Because anything that we have to endure here upon this earth is only temporary. The Apostle Paul was one that had been left alone. He says in 2 Timothy 4, there in verse 16, as he's reaching the end of his life, he says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Can you imagine? Then he says, may it not be counted against them. What an example. What an example for us. When we suffer the consequences of our own life, choices that we've made, we need to repent of those things and ask God for forgiveness so that we won't have to suffer eternally those consequences. When we suffer at the hands of others, we need to work towards forgiving them and then make sure that we don't take our hurt and turn it into bad choices for ourselves. We need to work at forgiving them. So, where was God on 9/11? God was comforting those who were calling out to Him. That's the answer. When people start saying, where was God when the towers were falling? God was there for those that were crying out, God save me. God be with me. God help me get through this. God was comforting those that called on Him. Look with me, if you would, in the 107th Psalm. We looked at this ever so briefly Sunday morning when we were looking at the lessons that were coming up. Psalm 107. Let's begin reading in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Four times in this passage, we see where individuals are in trouble, either through consequences of their own choices or the situation that they're in. And we see, once again in verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. Where's the Lord when difficult times occur? Well, for those who will call out to Him. Those who will call out to the Lord, He is there to deliver them from their distresses. Where was the Lord on 9/11? He was there for those who were calling out to Him. Where was the Lord as Jews were being carried to the gas chambers, as lives were being destroyed by the millions? He's there for those who call out for Him. You see, we've got to understand, we will still have to suffer consequences for our choices. Sometimes we misunderstand the power of forgiveness. We think if we ask God for forgiveness, all of a sudden all of our problems in the world will just instantly go away. We think life will be nothing but a bowl of cherries. And we can walk through life with rose-tinted glasses and all will be wonderful. Yes, you can receive forgiveness for your sins, but you still have to suffer the consequences of those choices. But you see, we need to understand some of those consequences, they may never go away physically. But we can make our life right with God so that those consequences will not face us eternally. So that we can reach a point in time where God will deliver us out of our stress throughout all time. In Revelation 21, there in verse 4, we're told that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Yeah, if we go out and we get drunk and we end up in a car wreck or we destroy our liver, we're going to suffer the consequences, and there's nothing we can do on this earth. But if we repent of our sins, if we are faithful to God, then we can reach a place where we'll never have to worry about our bodies not being what we would like for them to be. We'll never have to worry about the sorrows that we face. As hard as it is to understand, the pain of this life is only temporary. there is a place that's just a short way away where we'll never have to feel these things. We'll never have to deal with sorrow, pain, or grief ever again. Turn to God, and He'll deliver you from your distress. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you will be singing as the day go by. So amid the conflict, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Turn to the Lord. You'll still face the consequences of your choices and other people's choices here upon this earth. But you'll have something that will get you through the difficult times here on earth. And you can have a home in heaven. It is my hope, my prayer, that the studies that we have offered this week will help you. Will help you as you face the questions of faith. Our children are being bombarded. There's no God. We are being bombarded. God is dead. We're being told on every hand, there is no God. I can't think of a worse life than a life without the hope of God. Perhaps you've been living your life without that hope. Perhaps you've been living your life thinking there's just nothing there, that life is hopeless, there's no reason for living. Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that we can have hope of eternal life. And all He asks of you is that you believe that He is, that you confess Him before men, that you repent of your sins, and you be buried in baptism. And you can have hope. And you can be singing as the days go by. No matter what the world throws at you, you can look at it and go, that's fine. I'll suffer here upon this earth because I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in a place where God said there's no sorrow. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've allowed the world to get you down. Things aren't going the way that you think they should go. You're suffering consequences, whether it be for your own actions or the actions of others. Well, if it's your own actions, repent. Repent. If it's the actions of others, work on forgiving them as God has forgiven you. Put those things behind you and look ahead to the eternal home of God. Cry out to God and He will save you from your distress. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. We need to be serving the Lord. We've got to quit blaming God for all of our problems. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because people make bad choices. But there's one choice that we can make that will always bring a good result, and that is to serve God and keep His commandments. Whatever your situation might be this night, make your life right with God before you walk out of this door so that you can know you're safe. You can know one point in time, you'll never have to suffer sorrow again. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.